I've been preaching a series of sermons on expectations, what God expects from the members of His church. We noted first that He expects us to worship regularly. Secondly, to serve eagerly. And today's sermon, to give generously. My text is from chapter 12 of the Gospel of Luke on page 906, if you'd like to follow me along. Beginning to read at verse 41. Peter said, "Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all?" And the Lord said, "Who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will punish him and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not make ready or act according to his will, shall receive a severe beating. But he who did not know and did what deserved a beating shall receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And of him to whom men commit much, they will demand the more." Our text is verse 48, as it is paraphrased in the Living Bible. Much is required from those to whom much is given. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. A friend sent me a little piece of prose entitled, "If I Had My Life to Live Over Again." And it reads, "I would pick more daisies. I would try to make more mistakes. I would be sillier than I have been this trip. I would relax, limber up, be less hygienic, take more chances, more trips, would climb more mountains, swim more rivers, watch more sunsets, burn more gasoline, eat more ice cream, and less beans." I'm really for that one. "I would have more actual troubles and less imaginary ones. For I am one of those people who live sensibly and sanely, hour after hour, day after day. I have been one of those people who would never go anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a gargle, a raincoat, and a parachute. And if I had life to live over again, I would go places and travel lighter than I have. I would start barefooted earlier in the spring. I'd play hooky more, ride on more merry-go-rounds, and pick more daisies." It's a heavy question, really. For anyone who has lived any length of time often ponders what might have been, what should have been, what could have been, if I could do it again. It is a piece of prose that has caused me to reflect a great deal about my own life. And I will tell you that while I have made mistakes, and will make many more before I sleep, possibly, that there's not a whole lot I would change about my life. I would still want to be married to Sarah after living with her for 30 years. I would still want to be a minister for Jesus Christ after 25 years. I would still want to be the pastor of the Peachtree Church as I stand on the eve of beginning my 16th year. I would still want to be the father of my two daughters. I would not change a whole lot. But I would change one thing. I would give more of myself and my substance earlier. I would want to be more generous as a human being sooner in my life. I think in the early days of my life, I was too restrictive with myself and what little I had. My family was rich in all the things that mattered, but not rich in things. I came from an honorable lineage of hardworking people. You lived within your means. You saved for a rainy day. I was taught to tithe and then spend the other 90% wisely and to the glory of God. And I have practiced that all the days of my life. I was taught that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But as I look back, I wish that I had become more generous sooner. My mother, God bless her memory, was an example of generosity. She literally gave herself away and died an early death in service, in compassion to other people as a nurse. I had a living example of grace and generosity modeled before my eyes from the days of my conscious memory. And I should have been more generous sooner in my life. My father was more cautious, more circumspect. I wish now that I had become a more generous man sooner in my life. And here's why. Joy is beyond question the distinctive note of the Christian faith. We gather to worship, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why the Christian faith is a singing faith. There is this note of victory and joy. Desjardins, the great Catholic thinker, has said that joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. I believe it. Now, if joy is the distinctive note of the Christian faith, generosity is the essential expression of our faith. If Christ is real to us, there should be a desire to share, to give, to be generous. If, as the Bible says, the love of money is the root of all evil, does it not seem logical to you that generosity and sharing, that giving, is the key to real happiness and goodness? I can tell you this, that the happiest people that I know today and the persons I most admire are uniformly men and women of great generosity. Who among us feels sorry for Francis of Assisi that Connie Johnson sang so beautifully about, the great prayer that he wrote? Does anybody feel sorry for this wandering monk who gave up great riches as a son of a noble family and wandered the earth, leaving love in his wake and founding a great order of loving monks? Does anybody feel sorry for him? Does any among us feel sorry for Mother Teresa, that little sliver of a lady, a winner of the Nobel Peace Prize, who has electrified the world because she has set out to love the unlovable, to touch the untouchables in the slums of Calcutta? She could have lived in a quiet convent and played checkers with her grandchildren. But generosity pours forth from her heart, and on a hot August day in Charleston, South Carolina, 2 or 3 years ago, she filled the Citadel Stadium with people who came to see her and hear her. Do we feel sorry for her as she has poured her life out? Of course not. We honor her. I stood one day yonder in England reading the slab that marked the resting place of David Livingstone. We've largely forgotten about him in this generation, but he opened up the continent of Africa. His health was ravaged, and before it was over, his noble trek for Jesus Christ, making maps, marking places in that dark continent, an arm stood lifeless and limped by his side. And years afterwards, a missionary was in a remote village telling about a man who went about doing good, whose life was the very essence of kindness. And an old woman interrupted the missionary and said, "He has been here." The missionary was talking about Jesus Christ. The old lady remembered David Livingstone. who gave his life away for Christ's sake. The people we admire the most and most look up to are those persons and those individuals who go about giving themselves away in generosity. I read recently about a boy celebrating his birthday. A member of the family gave him a dollar bill, and he went into the throes of decisions as to how it would be spent. Someone suggested that he might give a portion of it to help someone who didn't have a dollar. And he said, I thought of that, but I've decided that I will give it to the ice cream man and let him give it to the poor. Some of us never outgrow that attitude. But friends, no one can be generous for you and for me. We have to face the reality of that accountability for ourselves. Our text for today is found in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, which is one of those wonderful chapters that poured from the pen of Dr. Luke. It's in that 12th chapter that we find the story of the man who had such an abundant harvest that he built new barns and could think only of himself, and God called him a fool because of his lack of generosity. It's in this 12th chapter that we are told to take no thought for what we shall eat and drink and what we shall wear and wherewithal we shall be clothed, and to remember the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, and how God has been adequate for all of their needs and is more than able to take care of yours and mine. So we are not to be anxious. And it's in that context that this rather strange story of a man who went away and left his possessions in trust to a servant who immediately began to assume certain things, that he would be gone a long time, and so he could do what he wanted to. It's in all of that context that this strange story is told, and it ends on this note. Much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is greater. There is no question about it. One of the demands of the Christian faith, in fact, I think the essential expression of the Christian faith, is generosity. And I want to say three things about generosity today. And I will hang my thoughts on three words. The first word is trust. Trust. All that we have in time, in talent, in resources, in capacity to provide and to care is a trust committed to you and to me as individuals by God. All that we have as a church is a trust committed to us corporately and collectively for the glory of God. Our text says it very simply: to whom much is given. Not to whom much has been earned, but to whom much is given. A gift. Everything that you have and hold in trust and care for is a trust given by God. It doesn't really belong to you or to me. We have a nominal ownership to keep, to use, to administer for the glory of God. If you don't believe that, just ask yourself a simple question. Whose will it be? All the stocks that you now own, the properties that you hold title to, the home in which you live. Whose will it be 100 years from today? It won't be yours. It won't be mine. It won't even belong to any of your children. It's a trust given to us by God. We spend all of our years piling it all up. And when any man of wealth dies, the question that circulates in the community is, how much did he leave? The answer is, he left all of it. Every dime of it. I know a man who wrote his will and began with these words, being of sane mind, I spent every dime. We leave it all. It's merely a trust given by God. And we need to recognize that, friends. a young man in this church on the eve of going to a treatment center for drug addiction and alcoholism wrote me this letter, and I quote it. I will be 40 years old in March. I have achieved a success beyond my wildest dreams. I enjoy the respect and adulation of some of the most powerful people in the city of Atlanta. I represent one of the most preeminent institutions in this country. It seeks and relies upon my advice regarding matters mundane to those of the gravest importance. It has had little meaning to me beyond where we shall go and what we shall buy next. I am making a valiant effort to change these things, and I am looking upward for my strength. After all, who but Christ would be willing to take a chance on a 40-year-old, twice-divorced alcoholic? Close quote. Two things had happened to my friend. He was admitting his need, which is the key to coming to grips with alcoholism. He was beginning to see life as a trust, something given by God. And when you come to grips with that, all of life takes on new meaning for you and for me. You know, I read many books this summer. One of the consequences of my bike accident was that my vacation wasn't much, but I couldn't do anything but read. So there I sat with a thick lip reading. One of the books that made the greatest impression on me this summer was a book that was a bestseller entitled Greed and Glory on Wall Street, which was the story of the rise and fall of the distinguished investment house of Lehman Brothers. One of the partners in that firm said this: we never made a culture in our firm where people were concerned with the firm and not just with each other. We had a level of greed here and personal selfishness that was disgraceful. What was being said? It's simple. There was no sense of a larger loyalty or responsibility. It was dog eat dog, the law of the jungle, the survival of the quickest and the fittest, no sense of trust or of a larger generosity for the good of the whole. It can happen to any firm, it can happen to any individual, and when it does, it always, 100% always destroys. When we lose the sense that life is a trust, it will destroy spiritually. Anthony Campola, a wonderful Christian writer, tells a story about being a counselor at a teenage camp. You know, teenagers are questing for identity, and like all humankind, they can be cruel to one another. In this camp, it was the custom to elect some member of the group to have the devotional every morning at breakfast, and these teenagers got together and did a very cruel thing. They elected Billy, a victim of cerebral palsy, couldn't walk or talk in a normal fashion, to have the devotional. It was one of the ugliest moments of Campolo's life, he said, when I learned what they had done, but I could not stop it. They laughed at him. You could hear the snickering in the group as he struggled in that discoordinated, disjointed body to the front of the room. It took Billy 5 minutes to get it out, but he finally said, God loves me and I love God. And there was dead silence in the room. Kids began to burst into tears. A revival of faith broke out. Campolo says, wherever I travel in America today, I meet young men and women who were there, who are now in service to Christ because they were changed by the impact of a limited boy. God loves me, and I love God. He was using what he had, little there was of it, for God's glory. Are you? Could that be said of you? That you are utilizing the trust that God has given to you. So the first thing I want to say about generosity is that we have what we have as a trust. And then secondly, we are accountable for its use. Our text says, to whom much is given. What we have, God gave it to us. Much is required. There is that element of accountability. There is always accountability. There is no freedom without accountability. We are expected and held accountable in the meeting of our responsibilities. And you know, God doesn't expect anything unreasonable of you and me. He simply expects us to use the capacities we have. It's as simple as that. And it's very reasonable. Paul Anderson, who lives in Vidalia, Georgia, world-class weightlifter, wrote a book entitled Building Christian Character. And in that book he says that we live in a day when image rates higher than character, when style counts more than accomplishment, when we are impressed with appearances, we are easily distracted from the unspectacular disciplines that lead to excellence. Life is skimmed from the surface in our day. The depths remain largely unexplored. And I think he's right in all of that. We are impressed with images and appearances of things. And we do dwell on the surface. And we seldom explore the real depths of life. But I can tell you this, that we are expected to be accountable. This church is what it is today because its members give of their time, their resources, and their talents in service to Christ. This church is what it is and is solely dependent upon its members. It depends on our generosity and mine. It's not they, but us. In the area of accountability, I want to say two things quickly. And the first is, one deadly temptation in life is to assume that there is ample time, that I'm going to get around to it one day when I retire, or when the children are out of college, or this or that or the other. We have a way of putting things off. I think it's one of the most powerful things the devil uses on you and me is to whisper in our ears, no urgency, there is ample time, get to it another day. That's a false assumption. Not one of us know how much, if any, time we have left. I remember the treasurer of our church called me one night to speak about a business transaction, a check that needed to be written. We talked just for a minute, and he hung up the phone, and I turned back to my desk where I was working. And about 8-10 minutes later, at the most, the phone rang, and it was his wife. She said, "Preacher, come quickly. Something bad has happened to Clarence." He lived nearby, and I rushed out of the house, down the street to his house. The total lapse of time could not have been 20 minutes. When I got there, Clarence was dead. He had turned from the telephone after talking to me, rolled a sheet of paper in the typewriter, and was promoted to the church triumphant. Don't ever assume that there is ample time. We never know. If there is someone with whom you are estranged today, make it right before the sun sets. If there is some wrong that you have done, make restitution before the sun sets. Do not ever assume that there is ample time. We are accountable, and we need to be accountable right now. The second thing I want to say is that we tend to see our responsibilities in terms of accountability as a kind of a generalized thing. And it's particularly true in this church. There are so many of us. So we can say, they won't miss what I would give or what I'm not going to give, or they don't need me. My time is not of any value to them. That's not true. We are individually accountable before God. We are collectively accountable in this church. All of the members are. No one is excused from meeting the total collective responsibilities of this church. Sometime back, there was a Charlie Brown cartoon that I like very much. Lucy and Charlie are on a boat. They're having a cruise. And Charlie says to Lucy, "Are you going to put your deck chair on the back of the ship so you can see where we've been, or on the front of the ship so you can see where we're going?" It was too heavy for her. She said, my trouble is, Charlie, I'm having difficulty getting the deck chair unfolded. Isn't that great? It's great because that's where many of us are. We are torn between what has been and what is to come. We are immobilized in a state of indecision. We cannot decide what to do. But decide or not, we are accountable as individuals. Accountable. I love the story. It's been told for years in preacher circles about a great sermon that exhorted the congregation to give to world missions so that the men and women around the world who had not heard about Jesus Christ could be brought to a saving knowledge of Him. The offering plate was passed for a great offering for missions, and as the usher passed the plate to one man, he said, "I don't believe in mission." And the usher said, "In that case, take something out, for it's for the heathen." Should I tell it again? We are all collectively responsible. We cannot go through life without putting something in. We can't go through life just taking out. We are accountable. Well, as we look at the whole subject of generosity, everything we have is a trust. We are accountable as individuals. And then there is the whole business of expectation. Much is required from those to whom much is given, for their responsibility is great. We are a generous church, and we ought to be. We have so much capacity with which to be generous. A great deal is expected of the members of this church, and it ought to be, because there is so much capacity here to meet the expectations before the community. And if you are today a member of the Peachtree Church, and if you are today expecting to be a member of the Peachtree Church, I want to say to you right up front that I believe God has gathered this church for greatness, and that He has given us much to do with and expects us to do much with it. He has given us the capacity to impact this city and this region and this nation for Christ. And because that is true, He asks us the most reasonable thing He could ask, that we do just that. We are to respond in generosity, first, last, and always, within the framework of this enormous capacity. He expects us to be generous in three areas. First, with our time. That's probably the most difficult area for the most of us, for we are overscheduled, overorganized, generally uptight. He expects every one of us to give something of our time. He expects us to give something of our financial resources. Money, the financial capacity, has become the chief symbol of value in our time. We measure success and status not by who, but by how much. And again, Mother Teresa has said, there is no shortage of poverty, but all of us must do something that goes beyond the realm of a gift into the category of sacrifice. Now, we are a generous church. Last year, of our undesignated funds, we gave 51% of it away. We are a generous church, and we ought to be. For we have a generous capacity. But think of this. We are a generous church in face of the reality that one-third of the families of this church make no contribution to its life financially. And three-fourths of the single members of this church do not make a contribution financially. Just think. And I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on anybody. But just think. Just think about that. Think about all that we could do if all of us faced up to the responsibility and the accountability before God of giving generously of our finances. We are expected to be generous in time, in finances, and in talent. I'm astounded as I think about the collective talent of this congregation. Who will make the city joyful? Who will wipe away its tears? Who will fill the streets with gladness? Who will calm the old folks' fears? Who will tell the children stories and make their clear eyes gleam? Who will give the women dreams? And who will make us laugh and love? Maybe you, and maybe me. We have that capacity. And having that capacity in talent, in time, and generosity, we are accountable.